We are no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God. Now, something a little different this morning. I apologize in advance. I'm live in person, not on video. So I'm a lot smaller in person than on the screen. So I'm gonna ask if we turn the house lights up a little bit here. And I want to look forward to sharing with you guys a little bit. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And so Justin's preaching in the other room this morning, and I'm going to be sharing live in here today. And we look forward to doing that periodically. From time to time, we will have an opportunity to do that. But we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful that you're a part of this worship time. Obviously, you can tell as we're just 2 months in now, we're still figuring things out as we go. But here's one thing we figured out. We love worshiping in here. We love gathering together. So this is here to stay. We're excited about that. So we want to encourage you to invite your friends, invite people to come and be a part of this as well. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather today. Before we begin, I just want to take a moment and offer up a little prayer and time for some of our missionaries around the world. I want to remind you that we as a church support a lot of people in a lot of places around the world. We have missionaries in the Middle East. We have missionaries serving in Kyrgyzstan that are today meeting in an underground church. They will literally have to be in a home and be quiet when they gather. There's no sound system or subwoofers under the stage, and surely no LED wall and all the things that we're able to do. They will in quiet worship. And if they risk singing out loud, they risk getting in trouble with the police. Now, friends, we got to remember, those are our brothers and sisters. And there are people in the world, people we know who will be doing that today and will be quietly worshiping. And I sometimes think, so why in the world do we quietly worship when we can lift it up? But anyway, that's the case. They're there. So we want to pray for the Johnsons in Kyrgyzstan. We want to pray for Chris Todd and his family in Lebanon as they are ministering to a number of Syrian refugees in refugee camps. These men and women of Muslim faith who are desperate for help, and they receive this Christian help in such an open way, and a number of them are coming to faith in Jesus. God is using it in power. We want to pray for the Todd family. We want to pray for the Whaley family serving in Dubai. They are ministering mostly to people from Pakistan and Iran who come across the sea there and do work in Dubai and then go back home. And they're seeing men and women give their lives to Jesus. Recently, they spent some time where they taught a group of people from Pakistan who had come to Christ, and those people came to Dubai to spend 4 days in all-day training with them for what to do. And when they would teach them God's word, then they would stop and say, does anybody have a question? And here's the questions they were getting. These are real questions that were asked just 2 months ago from some of our brothers and sisters who come from a very closed and persecuted country who are asking our missionary, what do I do? One said, I've come to Christ. This is a wife. My husband does not know Jesus. He is still Muslim. If I teach my children Christian songs or teach them Bible verses, they will surely tell him and he will kill me. What do I do? How do you answer that? Someone else that says, well, they've come to Christ and their daughter has come to Christ, but that everyone in their city expects then that she doesn't have a right to marry who she wants, and so someone else will tell her and she must marry a Muslim man. So what does she do as this one who comes to Christ then will be forced to marry someone who's not, and when he finds out she's a believer, she could surely lose her life. On and on, stories like that. My goodness, how blessed we are to live where we do. God's given us an incredible, graceful gift of longitude and latitude where we were born. And so we need to remember that. We want to pray for the Whaleys as they have wisdom to speak to them. We have missionaries serving in Brazil, working with church plants there. We have missionaries in the Dominican Republic. I want to continue to pray for them. A new missionary family that we're going to begin partnering with, they're in Alaska, and they are working with at-risk students and have a church plant happening in Anchorage, Alaska. Be praying for that family. On and on and on I could go, missioning missionary families, our church planters in Atlantic City, our missionaries serving on college campuses in Philadelphia. We have missionaries who are a surgeon who's serving in Kenya, Dr. Carol Spears, on and on. The reality is there are people around the world who are risking their lives and who are putting their life on the line for the gospel's sake. So I'm thankful for them. They are always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks them for the reason for the hope they have. That's today's scripture. So if you will, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than it could be God's will than for doing evil." So this verse we're going to focus on is verse 15. "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." That idea of holy means to be set apart. If we were to say this guitar is holy, it means we are setting it apart from the other guitars. We will set it apart in the way we look at it and where it is positioned and in what we will do with it. So holy in and of itself is not necessarily a spiritual word. It's the idea of being set apart. So it tells us, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as set apart. So what are we supposed to do? If you're taking notes, first of all, set apart Christ in your heart. Set apart Christ in your heart. Well, how do we do that? Three things. It's a place of honor. That's the way we set apart Christ. We honor him. Listen, that's more than just dressing up nice for worship. I was so bothered. Again, it's like every year or so, running around social media will be another argument and posts about different things. And this one happened to be about how Christians should dress in church. And can I just say for the record here today that we as Christians need to stop answering questions nobody's asking? That gets on my nerves. We're answering questions nobody, the lost world could care less about. And the argument was made on that post that said, well, Christians should dress their very best, because if you dress your very best, if you were going to go meet the president, I've heard this argument before, if you were going to go meet the president, you would dress up to meet the president. Let me say to you, yes, you would dress up to meet the president, unless the president was your dad. If the president is your dad, he doesn't care what you wear. What he cares about is your heart, and he cares about who you are and your character and how you're representing him. And can I say to you as believers that it's fine to dress nice, and I feel like I'm dressed pretty snazzy today, and nobody's told me, but that's okay. Feel pretty good about it. But anyway, so the truth is that's okay. And then I saw Don, and he wasn't. And so you're not as snazzy as me. It's okay. I mean, you and me, buddy, it's all right. So here's the truth of the matter, though, that I want to be respectful, but the truth is God is much more interested if I have set him apart in my heart than if I set him apart in my wardrobe. And I got to tell you, sometimes we get confused on those things. It's more than just attending worship two or three times a month. That's setting apart some time, but that's not necessarily setting apart Christ in our hearts. If I'm telling the truth, I go to Walmart 8 or 9, 10 times a month easily. I have not set them apart in my heart. I don't even want to think about that. That's horrible. But the truth is, it's not about that. So it's more. It's a place of honor in our lives. To set apart Christ in your heart is also not just a place of honor. It's a place of priority. Someone told me this once, and at first I didn't agree with it. And the more I heard it, the more I completely agreed. I was offended at first, and then I thought, no, that's very much true, and that is this. If you can take Christ or leave him, you might as well leave him, because he won't be taken half-heartedly. Now, at first, I was a little offended by that, but the more I thought about it, I thought, no, that's right on. If we can take him or leave him, we've not taken him at all. He won't be taken half-hearted. It's a place of priority. And then not only is setting apart Christ, that is also a place of focus. The scripture is clear that we're to guard our hearts. It tells us, whatsoever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's scary. That's a scary verse. What we think about in our hearts when no one else is around, when no one else knows what we're thinking, or maybe you're in a crowded room, but you're still thinking difficult or negative thoughts. What a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to set apart Christ purposefully by choosing to honor him in our purity and our thought life. And that's just something we have to work on, is what that amounts to. It's one choice at a time, one wise decision at a time. Verse 15 goes on to say this, look again with me, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So not only are we to set apart Christ in our hearts, we are to always be prepared. If I were to ask you, how can you always be prepared? The answer is really pretty simple. It requires some advanced planning. It requires some advanced training. It requires knowledge and skill. And so the truth is, it's all about God's word and the Holy Spirit in us. And it would be easy to say that the best way to be prepared is that you would take classes and seminars on how to share the gospel and go to lectures on how to pray and attend all kinds of things, read certain books. Those are all fine things to do. Learn apologetics, how to defend your faith. That's fine. Nothing wrong with technical seminars. But I want to show you something. Jesus said something very different. What's interesting is that Jesus sort of said, in some ways, the opposite of what we would think Peter meant right here. In Luke chapter 21, if you have your Bible or using your phone, switch over to that. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Here's Jesus. This is one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before he dies. This is within 2 or 3 days of the crucifixion. And he's teaching them and he's pouring into them the last things he would want to tell them. And look at what he tells them. If it were me and I knew I was going to have 2 or 3 days to live and I had to invest in our church and in my family, I would want to make a big list of certain things. You've got to do this this way and this way and this way and this way. But that is not what Jesus does. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be a great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Verse 12. "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Look again at verse 14 and 15. "Settle it therefore in your mind not to meditate beforehand on how you're going to answer them. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of them will be able to withstand or contradict." Jesus basically says this. When it comes to preparing your setting apart Christ in your heart and preparing to give a defense, he says, don't meditate in advance on what you're going to say. I will give you the words to say. That seems opposite of what we would want. It seems like we would prefer for him to tell us, you say A, B, C, and D. But the truth is, what Jesus says to his disciples, you've been walking with me. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be inside of you. You will have everything you need to give a defense to your faith. So you just wait for me to lead you. Now, that sounds easy enough, but when it comes to us, what he's saying is this. Friends, you can take those classes. It's fine to learn, and you should study and learn as much as you can. But the reality is, what Jesus would say is, don't have to plan what you're going to say in advance. Let me speak through you. But the only way he's going to speak through us, the only way that's going to happen, is by the Holy Spirit welling up inside of us, us being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. See, without that, we're in trouble because we're not going to know how to give a defense. So that can only happen when the living hope is living out hope in you and me. It can only happen when the living hope, that's the name of our series, is living out hope in you and me. So always be prepared is really not about a how-to, it's a who-to. It's about pointing to Jesus. Our focus really cannot be as much on training as on being in Christ. So guys, I want to encourage you to be in Christ, to walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? Listen, that's all about your intimacy with the Father. That's all about your intimacy with God. That's about you saying yes when you should say yes, saying no when you should say no. It's not about doing things perfectly, but it is about making wise choices so we don't hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It's about allowing God's grace to do the work in us he wants to do. It's about trusting that you are who Jesus says you are. That song, "I'm no longer slaves to fear, I'm a child of God." It's so true. You are adopted son or daughter of the King. And so we need to understand because of that, we can walk in that. We can live in that. And so to be prepared means to walk in Jesus now so you'll be prepared for him to tell you what to say tomorrow It really is how that works. The last thing I would show you from this passage is this. He tells us this, that hope is our defense. Verse 15, again, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Hope is our defense. Now, this hope is not a wish. There's a difference. We use the word hope incorrectly a lot. We'll say, well, I hope. I remember about 5 months ago, I'm a Red Sox fan. I know we live in Braves country, sorry, but I lived in Maine. That's all. We were Red Sox Nation up there, so we love a winner. Just, you know, we got the Patriots and the Red Sox. So anyway, what I would say to you is this. 5 months ago, I distinctly remember saying to a friend, I hope the Red Sox win the World Series. But that was just wishful thinking. I had nothing to base that on 5 months ago. Now, for those of you that don't care about baseball, they did win the World Series just a few weeks ago. But it wasn't because I said I hope they would. That was just wishful thinking that happened to come true. That is not this idea of hope in 1 Peter 3:15. I can tell you today, it was a little chilly outside. How many of you were liking the chilly this morning? How many of you were wishing that it was warm still? We can't be friends. But I would say, I love the cold. I love it. And I could tell you right now, I will say it, I hope it snows on Christmas. See, that's where I knew somebody would be with me on that. I really hope it will. But I got to tell you, it's not going to. The odds of it are highly not in our favor. You could have won that billion-dollar lottery. Not really, but just about. It's not likely to. It's wishful thinking on my part, but I hope it does snow on Christmas. I can tell you, I hope to lose 20 pounds before Christmas. Watch it, Zach. It's a proper time for that. The truth is, I could say that while I'm holding a jelly donut, and let me tell you something, it won't mean anything. That's wishful thinking to say. Instead, I have worked hard, started last week. I gave up Cokes. By the way, Coca-Cola, I love it. How many of you like Coke? Did you guys know? Think about this now. Go down this road. Give me 30 seconds, okay? Coke is a Christian drink. Let me explain it to you. What's their motto? Give the world a Coke. They made a bold mission statement 25 years ago. They wanted every person on the planet to taste a Coke. Would that not be a great mission statement for the church? That we want everybody to come to know Jesus? I think it works. Listen, you give somebody a bottle of Coke and a Chick-fil-A sandwich, that is a Christian meal. I'm 100% certain of it. I'm totally, but anyway, I think it's like liquid manna. But anyway, so I put away Coke a week ago. And so I literally have lost 6 pounds in a week just for not having Coke. Now, I tell that to you to say this. I could say, I hope I lose 20 pounds and keep drinking Cokes and donuts. And that's just wishful thinking. It means nothing. It has to be backed up with some statement of fact and truth, which is I've got to eat better, quit stress eating, not drink junk. I've got to do differently. Now, we'll see what happens about Christmas. You can pray for me. But the truth is, we'll see. I would encourage you to understand, though, that the idea of hope being wishful thinking has spilled over into our understanding of the Bible. But it's wrong. Hope in the Bible has a name, and it's Jesus. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. I hope I lose weight. I hope they win the World Series. I hope it snows on Christmas. That's just wishful thinking. Hope is based on fact and a person. It's Jesus. So when hope is our defense, what I would say to you and remind you is that the reason we can share the gospel and the reason we can always be ready to give a defense for that hope is because of what Jesus has already done in us and what he is doing in us. I found a great quote from John Piper this week that I want to read to you that I think it spoke to me, convicted me a little bit, truthfully, but I think it speaks to the church at large. It says this, "It has become clearer to me than ever before that the reason we aren't more free and natural in testifying to our neighbors and friends about the reality of our hope in Christ is that we do not feel very hopeful. And if our hearts are not full of hope in the promises of Christ, then here is what happens when an occasion arrives to make a case for our hope. We sense it as a duty to defend doctrine instead of a delight to tell somebody why we are so hopeful. I saw, John Piper, like I had never seen before, that witnessing will always be a burdensome duty to defend a doctrine as long as Christianity means for us simply accepting certain doctrines as true and keeping a list of do's and don'ts. So many people in the church have simply inherited the motions of church life and outward morality and piety, but the heartfelt reality of Jesus and joyful hope in his promises are foreign to their lives. Such people can always make a case for doctrine, but they cannot make a case for the hope that is within them because they don't feel it brimming up from within their hearts. I think that's true. I think what's happened in the Church of America, we've made Christianity a bunch of do's and don'ts. Eat this, not that. Drink this, not that. Do this, not that. Friends, that was never what God intended the Christian life to be. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't some rules. It doesn't mean there aren't some wise choices we need to make. But I can assure you that Jesus didn't die so that you could live properly. That may sound strange. Jesus died so you could be alive. He died to give you new life, transformed life in him. And with that will come ways that we live that out properly. But the truth is, it is much more about being in him than doing things for him. Those will come as a natural overflow. So I want to encourage you, if you've lost your hope, go back to the hope of who Jesus is. Is there hope in you? Is there joy in you? Can people see a hopeful attitude in you, people around you? Jesus is our hope. I love the song that David Crowder wrote. We've used it here a couple of times early on this year. All my hope is in Jesus. All my hope is in him. I love that song. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. You guys know that song. It's an incredibly popular song. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed in him. He says, I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river, and I'm not the same. The prodigal has returned. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my hope is in Jesus. I've been washed by the blood. I hope that's true for you guys. Listen, our lives, the reason that became such an anthem this past year was not just because it was a catchy tune, though it was. Not just because it was well written, though it was. It's because it's an anthem of truth that our hope is in Jesus. Who doesn't want to stand and shout? Even you may say, I don't want people to hear me sing. I don't sing well. Well, then you may have to just get in your shower and do it. But who doesn't want to shout at the top of their lungs, all my hope is in Jesus? What I would say to you is this. I love that. I love that we can sing that and mean it. It's truth. Our hope. Hope has a name. It's Jesus. And so Jesus is our hope. That's what this scripture is about. Earlier when I prayed for our missionaries, here's the last thing I'll say before we have our ministry time invitation. When I prayed for our missionaries, if we're not careful, what we do is we take a verse like 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. If we're not careful, we take a verse like that and we relegate it to missionaries and ministers. We say, well, they'll do that. I'm just going to do the best I can. And friend, what I would say to you is this. Our calling is not just to support our missionaries. Our calling is to be missionaries in our community. In your workplace, we've got teachers in the room at the school. Some of you work in factories. Some of you work behind a desk. All different scenarios. God has called you to be on mission for him. And here's what I know. Every church in history that has not reached out has gone down. And this church will not be who God's called us to be if we don't make a commitment that we will always be prepared as individuals. It's not about the church as a whole so much as us as individuals living out. Always be prepared to give the answer for our hope. Always be prepared. And that's all about Jesus at work in us. John Piper, one more quote, says this, the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. Our call, the mission, is to share the gospel. It's the fuel for the fire. It's who we are in Christ. In January, we will have our Advance 2020 conference. It's the highlight of the year around here for most people. It's a great time. If you're new here and you've not been here through a January yet, you're going to love it. We bring in missionaries from all over the world who will be coming in, and it will be a great weekend. We will have a great time together. It is really fun. But I would say this to you, that if we're not careful, we'll make it all about them going and doing. And the truth is, it's not just us supporting. God's called us to be on mission. And so what I want to challenge you today is this. This 1 Peter 3:15 verse, it's a reminder for you and me that we personally and individually need to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that's in us. You and me, always prepared. The only way we're prepared is by our personal, intimate walk with Christ. You can take a class if you want, but the truth is you need to grow in Christ. I need to grow in Christ. It's walking with him, Abba Father, our dad. That's what God has called us to do. So what about you? What's the next step for you? See, I think Satan's tricked us. It was Paul Harvey, and I realized that, who in here has ever heard of Paul Harvey? About half the room, and the other half are too young to know who Paul Harvey is. But Paul Harvey was an iconic American radio personality. And he used to have a program called The Rest of the Story. I can't do it quite like him, but it was an amazing program. But Paul Harvey was a believer, and he said some timely things to us. And one of the things he said was this. He said, the modern day church has gone from being fishers of men to keepers of the aquarium. That's worth saying again. Let me say it again. Pretty powerful from a radio host. He said, the modern day church has gone from being fishers of men, what the Bible would tell us to be, to being keepers of the aquarium. And if we're not careful, we can focus all of our efforts into how we make things better here, how we do things to make people happy, comfortable, whole here. There's nothing wrong with us growing in Christ, and I like sitting on a padded seat as much as you, but the reality is that our job is not to be a keeper of the aquarium to make sure everybody behaves and acts the right way in here. What I would say to you is this, as a pastor, I am not the spiritual police. God's not called me to write you a ticket when you mess up. God's not called me to be the cosmic cop. God's called me to be the shepherd of this flock and encourage us to go out and live on mission. And so what I would say is this, we don't want to be a church that has to sit around and say, don't do this, do this. We want to be a place where we can equip and empower people to go out and live the gospel. And so that's our desire. But that can't be done as a church if it's not done in our lives individually. So what about you? Have you set apart Christ in your heart? Have you given him a place of focus? Is he first place in your life, not just on the outside, but the inside? Second, are you prepared to speak and answer? Not because you've been taught or trained, nothing wrong with that, but because you are walking personally and intimately with God this week. If not, listen, friend, just start today. Just start today. Commit. God, I want to walk in intimacy with you because I know you're willing. And lastly, for some of us, you've just been living with not much hope. It's time to discover the hope in you again. Not wishful thinking, true hope. Hope is Jesus. Hope in him. So we're going to move into a ministry time, and I'm going to come stand right down front. And I realize this is a little bit different. We're working on a way to have a place where people can kneel, where you're not kneeling on a hardwood floor. That's in the works. But the truth is, maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. You don't have to come. But maybe you want to come, and maybe God, you just have something I can pray for you about. I'll be right here. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this church. You've been attending a while, and you say, this is the faith family that God wants me to be a part of. Me and my family, we're committing. This is where we want to help be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks for our hope. This is the place we will go to war for Jesus here. We will live on mission here. We will live out hope here. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you've said you've given your life to Jesus and you want to follow through with believer's baptism. We're ready to have our first baptism out here. We figured out a way to do it. It's going to be fun. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's going to be fun. So anyway, if you say, I want to be baptized. I have Jesus in my life. I'll be right down front. We're going to sing. and then I'll be right here. You respond as God calls. Father God, I pray that in this moment that we would respond. Not because it's just what a church does, but because we want to walk in, we want to be obedient. So Lord, if you're calling us to something specific, I pray you do that right now. If there's someone here that you're calling their family to unite with our church, I pray they come. Father, if there's someone here that needs to give their life to you or follow with believers' baptism, I pray they come. If there are others who just simply in their own minds need to say, I have lost my hope, but I want to renew it in Jesus today. Whatever the case may be. We love you, Father. So we will sing to you now and we'll worship you now. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we